As we continue on in this series through Jesus' statements of blessedness, or called the Beatitudes, I want to reemphasize some points that I've made in previous weeks. I've had some different conversations with individuals in our church family, and I hope to share some of these points simply as a refresher before getting into the specific Beatitude today, and hopefully it will encourage us as we approach the text. When we talk about the Beatitudes, my viewpoint on Jesus' sermon here, I want us to understand at least three things. That I believe that the Beatitudes are about identity, not attainment. So in chapter 4 of Matthew, Jesus states that the kingdom of heaven is at hand, so people should repent. And repent means to turn from their sinfulness and sins and turn to Jesus as the master and rescuer. We see from that text then that after Jesus makes that statement, he walks by certain individuals and he says, "Come and follow me." And those individuals put down their nets and they follow after Jesus. Then we enter into chapter 5, and I believe the primary audience, not the only, but the primary audience is those disciples. Now what we discover in the remainder of scriptures is that actually blessedness comes to anyone who has turned to Christ. As the Apostle Paul says, we are blessed in the Beloved. We're blessed in Jesus. So no matter what your circumstances are in life, if you have trusted in Christ, you are blessed. This is about identity. So when we look at even these Beatitudes here, these are identities. If you have turned to Jesus, then you are poor in spirit. If you have turned to Jesus, then you are meek. If you've turned to Christ, then you are merciful. Okay? So just go with me here. The second point I want to say is the Beatitudes are about blessedness, not earning. That's almost identical to the first point, but I want to emphasize this a little bit more. None of these statements are statements of command in order to get blessing. Okay, this is not about earning. Instead, these are statements of fact that Jesus declares to his disciples. It's not blessed are the merciful. If you're merciful enough, then you'll get mercy. That's not what Jesus says here. That would contradict Jesus' teaching. That would contradict the rest of the scriptures. But instead, this word for blessed, if you remember, it can be translated into English as happy, but it's so much more. This word for blessed is talking about the highest possible state of blessedness. The highest possible state that a human being can exist in. So again, if you have turned from your sins and turned to Christ, you are blessed no matter what. To put the two points together then, if you're a disciple of Jesus, you're in the highest possible state of blessedness. Therefore, you have a new identity in Christ. And these Beatitudes share the new identity to you. Poor in spirit, merciful, meek, hungering and thirsting for righteousness. And now we move on to the third point. I believe these statements are motivations for the believer, not primarily terrors. Okay? You could listen to this and you could say, well, Pastor Timothy, if this is true, if these are statements of fact, then why have every sermon you've preached, you get to calling us to certain aspects of obedience? I mean, if these are simply statements of identity, then we shouldn't be applying this to our lives, right? Wrong. Because I think as well, as Jesus is speaking here, he's not only speaking in past tense as something that has happened, but instead, he communicates throughout these Beatitudes with a past, a present, and a future. There are realities that are ongoing with these Beatitudes as we put them together. And this fits the rest of the scriptures as well, especially when you look in the New Testament and you look at the writings of Paul. Paul will start off his letters and he'll say, this is who you are. You are a saint. And then if you get at least maybe halfway through his letter, then he starts talking about, what does living like a saint look like? Or he says, you are righteous. And now what does living righteously look like? Your identity compels then your actions. And I think that that's the emphasis of these Beatitudes as well. That if you have trusted Christ, you've turned to him, you are blessed, You have been granted a new identity. And now, by his grace, this identity continues on. And then we receive blessedness, or we experience the God's blessedness work through us. And when we fail in living out these realities, there's therefore now no condemnation. And we have the promise of God to move forward. This is why I actually think these are motivations. I look at these Beatitudes in a certain way as promises of God to me. When I think, how could I ever do this? Well, I couldn't in my own strength. Could you? And I've emphasized these the last few weeks. If we really understand the biblical definitions of these words, there's no way a human being could live this out apart from the grace of God. But God, who saves us, promises that we will live this way. So he says, you are merciful, you will receive mercy. You are poor in spirit, and you recognize that poverty, that spiritual bankruptcy, and yet I give you the riches in Christ. So I want us to think about these three things even as we go into this text. But I do want to say one other thing. If these are statements of reality to a believer, and while I do say here these are primarily motivations, not terrors, there is a sense, too, that we can call questions to our own hearts. Like what the Apostle Paul does as well when he says, you are this, live like it. But then Paul says, I think in two or three letters, I've warned you as I've warned you before, those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. There's a biblical warning that can come to certain individuals. If you're sitting here and you're saying, there is really no life change or heart change in me, then you have to ask yourself the question, have I really trusted Jesus? Have I repented because the kingdom of heaven is at hand? And I think that that's actually how Jesus is speaking here in Matthew, how Matthew even writes. As I said before, that the crowds in the book of Matthew uses the crowds for a specific linguistic opportunity to say the crowds represent a neutral group of people. Will they repent or will they just be in awe and walk away? So, remember these things, and now we're coming into the text today in Matthew chapter 5, verse 7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. To put it another way, the merciful are blessed because they will receive mercy. I'm going to do the same thing I've done in the previous sermons on the Beatitudes. We're going to talk about the first half of this statement and then the second half of this statement and try to define it, and then I'll ask you some application questions. So we start off with, who are the merciful? Growing up, I remember hearing definitions of grace and mercy to try to help me to understand the difference between the two. And maybe you heard this as well. I would hear that grace was getting what I don't deserve, and mercy is not getting what I do deserve. And I would try to keep that in my mind. I'd read the Bible, and I'd try to tell myself those definitions, but I was still pretty confused between the differentiation between the two. And this last week, as I was studying on mercy, my eyes were opened to what I find to be glorious realities and depth to the understanding of mercy. If I want to put it in simplistic forms, in the Bible, primarily grace is God's response to our sinfulness. Mercy, primarily, is God's response to our misery. So, sinfulness and misery, sinfulness and the fall. Grace and mercy have to go hand in hand. But there's actually more to this. There's a theologian in the early and mid-20th century who tried to describe the meaning of the Hebrew idea of mercy and was stating that this word for mercy is not easily translated into English. And so I want you to see what he said about mercy. He said it is to get inside someone else's skin, to look at life from another perspective, to feel what another person was experiencing. But it was more than to feel. It was to act, to think, to will as someone else might in desperate circumstances. And I want you to think about this idea of mercy, okay? And I think that maybe we can understand this to a degree. You think about someone who's in a desperate circumstance, and you might want to immediately help them. I don't know, some of you know the Shetlers, and you might have heard that a couple of weeks ago or a week and a half ago or so, fires came by their house, the wind turned, and totally destroyed everything. Took their whole house and everything in it. And I've shared on Facebook, they have a GoFundMe trying to get $75,000 so that they can get a house again. And you hear that, and rightly so, our hearts want to say, what can I do to give? And I think that's good, and that's right. And I think that that can be a part of mercy. But mercy also goes further than that. Mercy doesn't just get inside people's skins, so to speak, people who we get along with or people that we like. Mercy gets into the skin, so to speak, of people who have hurt us, people who have worked against us, people who bother us tremendously. To add to this definition, to be merciful means to be bent on mercy. Okay? To be merciful means to get inside someone's skin, to feel what they're feeling, and to be bent on answering their desperate needs, even when they're against us. Almost 2 weeks ago, Tracy and I, we went to Chicago to celebrate our 20th anniversary, and we were away for a few days. And we had a great time, but one of the saddest things for both of us in all of our walking around the city was the number of people who were homeless and begging for some type of help. And what so burdened us was at one point in time walking by a young woman slouched over, head to the ground, with a baby 1 year old sitting there playing with a couple of toys on a blanket, and there's a stroller. Our hearts broke. What is her life like? What was it like? How did she get here? And there were certain individuals that we gave to. But I also hear voices at times that I've heard in the past that have said things like, you know what, if you give them money, they're just going to go buy drugs. Or some people will say, well, they brought it on themselves and they need to learn the hard way. And listen, I am not opposed to being creative in helping people. But I think many times we say those statements in order to excuse ourselves from helping at all. I want you to think about just those two phrases and imagine if God said those to you. I mean, what if God said to me, well, if I give Timothy extravagant kindness, he's just going to abuse that kindness. And so he just needs to, I need to reject that kindness to him so he learns. Do you know, actually, the Bible acknowledges that actually happens? Romans 2, God's kindness is meant to what? Lead you to repentance. God's kindness is meant to lead you to turn to him. But because of your hard and unrepentant heart, you're storing up wrath for yourself. Paul does not go on to say, you're storing up wrath for yourself and therefore God doesn't give kindnesses anymore. Does he say that? No. God continues to give kindnesses because it is meant to lead to repentance. Or what if God said, Timothy, you brought this on yourself and you just need to learn the hard way? What if God said that to you? We would be in hell today. Right? The only way we can be rescued is by mercy and by the kindness of God. That's why when you read Ephesians chapter 2, Paul talks about our sinfulness before God, and then he says, but God, who is rich in what? Mercy. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together in Christ. God is merciful. And I want you to get this. This is what I find to be such a tremendous gift about this word for mercy. God gave this broad idea of mercy to the Hebrew people, I believe even to fulfill it and to show us what mercy really looks like. Look at that definition. To get inside someone else's skin. That's the idea behind this Hebrew word. To get into it. What did Jesus do for us? What did God the Son do? God the Son entered into human skin. Why? Hebrews 2. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest. In the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of people, for because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Jesus, did you get the verbiage here? Jesus had to. He had to enter the skin of human beings. Why? Because in order to be a merciful high priest, he had to put on the skin. And in putting on the skin of humanity, he became a propitiation for people. And you say, what in the world is propitiation? We don't even use that word. And propitiation, simply put, means wrath appeaser. What wrath needs to be appeased? Wrath is bad, isn't it? Well, it's bad if I exercise it. It's bad if you exercise it. But God's wrath is just anger towards sins. It's a just punishment towards sinners. Jesus put on the skin of humanity, lived the life of human beings. And in living the perfect life before the Father, he still ended up going to the cross and endured the wrath and punishment that you deserve, that I deserved as a sinner. Jesus became sin in the place of sinners so that anybody who would then turn to Jesus would then receive mercy. You would receive grace and mercy. That you would be forgiven and then restored in a relationship with God. Jesus put on the flesh so that you could be restored in a relationship with God, the relationship you were created to have. Isn't that amazing? I hope, I pray that you would turn to Jesus, if you haven't, that you would turn to Jesus for forgiveness and rescue. And if you have, Jesus says, you are a blessed one. Do you see God's mercy towards you? And do you even know the heartbeat of his mercy within you towards others? Do you have sympathy and empathy and an active response towards this world in their sin and in their brokenness? Whether it's a drug addict on the streets or a religious moralist who lives his life in his own strength, Jesus has mercy. He has mercy. And he is working to live through you by the Spirit to have and exercise that mercy towards others. Blessed are the merciful. Now we have the second part. What does it mean to receive mercy? Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. So is this Jesus saying, do X and you'll get Y? If you're merciful enough, then you'll receive mercy. No. That's not what Jesus is saying. Again, if we think back even to the first three principles I shared earlier, I think we can put all of this together. Those who have received mercy from the Lord will be merciful. This reminds me of Jesus' statement when he talks about forgiveness, and he says, the one who is forgiven much, what? Loves much. The only way we can give mercy is if we receive mercy. We see it in the example of the disciples. Jesus calls them, then he talks to them and says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. I mean, throughout scriptures, the only way we can exercise a godly behavior is if God initiates that first. Right? I mean, there's no way you can impress God with anything first. God must do it upon you and in you and through you. So some people will think about this phrase and say, okay, I get that. But who are they getting mercy from? Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. And so some people will say, I think it's blessed are the merciful because then they'll get mercy from other people. So then is Jesus saying here, you scratch my back, I'll scratch yours? I mean, actually, there is a phrase that we use in our English language that we say, nice guys finish last. That's exactly opposite from what Jesus is saying here in this text. Jesus doesn't say nice guys finish last. Jesus says the merciful will receive mercy. If you notice, all the Beatitudes work opposite from how the world works. Jesus' kingdom flips in how his values are. So the world might say, the merciful, their problems are propounded. And Jesus says, no, they receive mercy. So who are we getting mercy from? Is it from other people? No. We're getting mercy from God. Now, right here, you say, okay, so it sounds like it's a future tense. It is in future tense, isn't it, here? So it sounds like we do certain things, and then if we do it good enough, then we'll get something in the future from God. No, I don't think so. The reality for those who have trusted in Christ, we receive mercy, and then we're restored in a relationship with God, and in our relationship with God, we receive mercy, and we receive more mercy, and more mercy, and more mercy, and more mercy, until there is a day where we will receive all the mercy. We who trust in Jesus await a day where we stand not before God in condemnation, but we stand before God and his mercy seat, right? That we await a day. We're still waiting for that day where we hear our God say to us, welcome into the joy of the Lord. We await a day where our God will wipe every tear from our eyes. Is that not mercy? Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. We look forward to it. And because our God is the merciful one and our Savior is the merciful one, we pray too that we would be merciful ones in this world. This idea is emphasized by Jesus in the story of the unforgiving servant from Matthew 18. If you remember the story, or even if you don't, I'll remind you, there's a master, and he had a servant, and this servant owed an inordinate amount of money, 10,000 talents. And to put it, to help our perspective on that, the average worker of that day, it would take them 20 years to get one talent. So imagine owing 10,000. There's no way for an average worker to ever accumulate that. And so this servant begs and pleads with his master, forgive me of this debt, let me live freely. And the master forgives the debt completely and frees this man to live his life and not even have to owe his life to this master. Just, you're free. And then this servant goes out, the one who's been forgiven, and there's another servant who owes him money, and it's a measly amount of money. And this servant refuses to forgive this man his debt. I want my revenge. I want strict justice. Do you know what Jesus says? The master says to this servant, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? Jesus equates this forgiveness and the ability to, in a sense, free people to live. That's mercy. To show people life. To help people to live life. And of course, from a Christian perspective, which is the true perspective, that we would help people to see the glory of God in the face of Jesus. In this parable, Jesus takes mercy seriously. Those who are forgiven much, love much. Those who are forgiven, show mercy. And those who don't show mercy, don't know mercy. Do you know mercy? I want to, before I ask some application questions, want to share one other story that moved me, and I hope that it's helpful for you. But years ago, there was a warden of a prison who shared this story of a young man who had shamed his parents and his community with a certain crime that landed him in prison. And there were times where this young man would write a letter home to his parents, and his parents never responded. Now, he knew his parents were illiterate, and so probably, maybe that's why there was never a letter in return to them, but there was always this nagging thought, they've given up on me. They don't accept me anymore. Well, it was coming to the time where he was being set free from the prison, and he wrote his final letter home to his parents. And he told them, I'm going to get on a train, and I'm going to get on the train that passes town and passes the house. And I'm just asking, if you accept me, will you just put one white ribbon in the apple tree? And when I see that ribbon, I'll know you accept me. And I will get off the train and I will come home. He got on the train and he had a window seat and he was ready. Now he told his parents, if there was no ribbon, he'll just keep going and he'll never bother them again. He sat in that window seat. And as it was getting closer to home, he got nervous. And he moved from the window seat, and he told another person on the train his story, and he just said, can you just look out the window? You tell me what you see. And so he had his head down, and his passenger was looking out the window. And as they got to his house, that passenger grabbed the boy's leg, and he whispered, the whole tree is white. Ribbons. That's mercy. Have you known this mercy of God? In your own sin and in your own shame and in your own guilt before God, and you cry out to him and you wonder, what is his response? What is he going to say again? And you know what God's response is? 2,000 years ago, it wasn't just white ribbons hanging on a tree. 2,000 years ago, God the Son hung on the tree with arms open wide, and he prayed for your forgiveness. Of course I forgive you, child. You are welcome in my arms of mercy. That's mercy. And because we receive that mercy, God calls us to live that mercy to others around us. And so that's why I want to ask you a few questions for you to ponder in application. One is, do I know God's mercy? If you have refused to acknowledge your sinfulness before the Lord, or maybe you try to justify how your sins aren't that bad or they're not as sinful, would you just be open and transparent before the Lord? Be honest about the sinfulness. God already knows. Maybe for you, you think God is an angry tyrant. Others of you, you think God is an old man with gray hair and he can't see very well and whatever. It doesn't matter what I do. You need God's mercy. And he will give it to those who turn to him and trust Jesus. And if you're here today or if you're listening online and you have questions, what does it mean to be a Christian? Or you have questions about the scriptures that you feel like you need answered, talk to me, talk to somebody else that you know is a believer. We'd love to share it with you. But you can't show godly mercy without God. You can't experience eternal life without God who is eternal life. Second question, am I refusing to forgive and or care for certain types of people? We sing a song during the Christmas season that says that Jesus came to effect far as the what is found? Curse. Far as the curse is found. Jesus came to extend mercy as far as the curse is found. And I have found for me at times, and in conversations with others, we will extend mercy to a certain degree, and then there's these people. And then there's this situation. Listen, whether somebody is young or old, male or female, or Japanese or German or black or white or Republican or Democrat, we need the mercy of God, don't we? And God has shown us immense mercy. He still shows us mercy. I have received mercy waking up this morning. I will receive mercy tomorrow, and I will receive mercy for all eternity. Am I refusing to show mercy to certain kinds of people? Maybe you have to ask yourself, who? Who am I not showing to? Why? Do I really understand the mercy God has given to me then? And that leads me to the next question. Do I regularly rehearse God's mercy to myself? The only way we can be merciful is if we're swimming in God's mercy. It's the only way. If we're dripping in God's mercy, we will affect others we come into contact with. There are times in my life where I can feel like my relationship with the Lord has become formulaic. Have you ever felt that before? You read the Bible, you check mark it on your schedule, you know the details, you pray, you work through the prayer list, you're done. But our time in the Word, our time in prayer, our days are meant to be communing with God. Did you know that? And to commune with God, we must rehearse His mercies towards us. We must recognize. Do you take time? Do you take time in your days to ensure that you know and you are gripped by the reality that the holy, holy, holy God loves you? You cannot show mercy if you're not swimming in the mercy of God. And so, final question, how can I actively display God's mercy to others, revealing I'm bent on mercy? I can't answer this for you. I simply know there's more than likely circumstances and people that come to your mind. And you have to even think about your heart. If someone looked at me and my life and how I live, would they even say, I'm bent on mercy? Or am I bent on revenge? Or am I bent on myself? Am I bent on, you just fill in the blank. Is there a person, a family, you're more bent on retribution than mercy? Maybe it's your spouse. Maybe it's your children. Maybe it's neighbors. God, help me so that I can exhibit your mercy. I can't do this without you. But praise God, Jesus says, I am merciful, so by his grace I can live mercifully. I urge you to consider today how you can proactively display mercy and increase in living your identity to the world. By God's grace and mercy, we continue to experience more grace and mercy, awaiting the day where we will only experience God's perfect kindnesses without the presence of sin, which is mercy. So hear the words of Jesus again. The merciful are blessed because they will receive mercy. Take some time to ponder. Before I end with the benediction, take some time to ponder and pray and ask the Lord to give you wisdom how to apply. And then as you take some time, then we will close with the benediction. Stand with me, please, and hear these words. I wanted to share with you the verses that come before the benediction, just so you get a little bit more of the context. And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others, show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. Something happened? Hold on. Now, to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now, and forever. Amen.